You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. This weekend, we continue with our series called Life on Mission. Today, lead pastor John Hampton will be discussing the next step after a person comes to know Christ, learning to obey what Jesus has commanded in his word. We call it the grow step. Our scripture text comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 18. Today's message is entitled Grow.
There's a little small book called the All Better Book. And it is a book that asks elementary age school children questions to some of the world's most difficult problems. And these kids give answers to these world's difficult problems, such as global warming and how to help people stop smoking and how bosses could make the workplace better. But here's one of the toughest questions in the book, and it goes like this. With billions of people in the world, someone should be able to figure out a system where no one is lonely. What do you suggest? That's a pretty interesting question. With billions of people in the world, someone should figure out a system where nobody is lonely. So they ask these elementary age school children, what do you suggest? Kalani, age 8, says, people should find lonely people and ask their name and address, then ask people who aren't lonely their name and address, and when you have an even amount of each, assign lonely people and not lonely people together in the newspaper. So you can tell little Kalani is going to be an administrator. She has the gift of administration, right? She's got it organized. Max, age 9, says, make food that talks to you when you eat. I love that. I could dig some talking mac and cheese, couldn't you? For instance, Max said, it would say, how are you doing? What happened to you today? Max sounds like a future Disney employee, doesn't he? Matt, age 8. Matt says, we could get people a pet or a husband or a wife. You know, get them a dog or a husband. Oh, you know, kind of makes you wonder what Matt's understanding of marriage is, doesn't it? But the most touching response comes from a little boy named Brian, age 8. He wrote, sing a song, stomp your feet, read a book. Sometimes I think no one loves me, so I do one of these. With billions of people in the world, someone should figure out a system where no one is lonely. Well, someone did, and that someone is God. We've been in a series called Life on Mission. And we've talked about what it means to connect, to serve, and to share with the people God calls us to witness to, because we have one job, and that is to be Jesus' witnesses in our world. And often we think that we've done our job if someone accepts our message and follows Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing. But there is more to the Great Commission than go and baptize. The last half of the Great Commission says, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Let me ask you, have you ever tried to teach someone to obey anything? That takes time. That takes effort. The word grow itself does not imply a quick overnight process. That's why I think it's helpful today to see the big picture of what God is doing in our witness. The Apostle Paul put it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All this, what is the all this? Our life on mission. The work that God is doing in this world through his people. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. The message of reconciliation is the heart of a life on mission. In the rescue and restoring process, God is reconciling all things. He's bringing them back to the way they should be. So the first question we need to consider today is this. What are we trying to reconcile? What are we trying to reconcile? Before we talk about what it is, let me tell you about what it's not. It's not just about getting people to go to church. It's not about getting people baptized. It's not about getting people to read the Bible or pray more. It's not about getting people into small groups. It's not about getting people to do less bad things and more good things. It's not about getting people to serve. It's not about any one solution that will bring instant healing. What we are trying to reconcile people to is life. And the life that God created people to live. Paul says in Ephesians 4:18 that people in their natural condition have been separated from the life of God. Therefore, we must be reconciled to life as God intends. Now, most of the material I'm about to present to you now is based on a book titled How People Grow. And it's written by Drs. Henry Cloud and John Townsend. They're a couple of really smart guys who specialize in the field of biblical clinical psychology. That sounds intimidating, doesn't it? They have treated thousands of people with emotional, behavioral, and spiritual problems ranging from simple issues to severe patterns of destruction. And they've outlined in this book their overview of the big picture purposes to help people understand the real root of all of our problems. So someone says to you, what's your problem? Well, I'm about to tell you, okay? In fact, I'm about to tell you your problem and my problem, because what we're going to talk about is at the root of all of it. They call this three big acts in the cosmic drama. And here they are: creation, the fall, and redemption. Everybody say these three things with me right now. Creation, the fall, and redemption. If we're going to grow spiritually, we've got to know the answers to these three big questions. Number one, how was life designed to be lived? Is there a purpose and a meaning? How was life designed to be lived? Number two, what happened in the fall to change how life was designed? And this is so important, because if you're a believer, an unbeliever, if you're an atheist or a committed Christ follower, here's what we all agree on. People are messed up, right? The world is broken and things are messed up. How did it get that way? What happened? Number three, what is redemption and what does it do? So let's begin. I'm going to hit you with a lot of material today, because you got up on Time Change Sunday and you came to the first service. So you're just at the top of the list today, all right? Here we go. It begins, Act 1, creation. Creation. In the beginning was God, and God created the heavens and the earth. Or we could say this, everything starts out with God as the source. This is the first big idea the Bible presents, and it's foundational to all of theology. Nothing was in creation before God, and everything that exists came from Him. This includes all the stuff of life, the matter, the resources, the principles, the purposes, everything. God is the source of it all, according to the scriptures, period. After making all the stuff, God made human beings. He created Adam and Eve. The Bible says in Genesis 2:7 that God breathed into them the breath of life. So, as we're thinking about restoring life, remember that life comes from God. Now, we all think we know that, but what we tend to mean is merely that God created life from non-life, and we acknowledge that all living things come from Him. But as we try to help people grow, we have to understand it means this: God can bring life to dead situations in our lives. God can bring life to dead situations in our lives. You see, God is not only the creator of life, He is the recreator of life. As the psalmist said, He restores my soul. The second big idea we see in the Bible is that when God created human beings, He put them in relationship first with Himself and then with each other. We've already seen that Adam depended on a relationship with God for life, but even with that relationship, he needed human connection as well. Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a companion or a helper who will help him." It's been pointed out by scholars that the opening verses of Genesis chapter 1 have a repetitive refrain that gives them a certain rhythmic feel. In other words, we can even snap our fingers to it, okay? I'm not real rhythmic, but I'm going to give it a try. All right, here we go. And here it is. And God said, and it was so, and God saw that it was good. And God said, and it was so, and God saw that it was good. Everybody join me right now. Come on, snap your fingers. Or clap your hands, whatever you want to do. Here we go. All right, let's do it together. Say it. And God said, and it was so, and God saw that it was good. And God said, and it was so, and God saw that it was good. Over and over, that refrain, it repeats itself in Genesis chapter 1 until the final act, when the song of creation comes to a screeching halt. Like someone taking a needle on a record player and running it across the album. God creates man in his own image, and God looks at the man who bears his likeness, and he says these words, not good. And what is striking about this is that the fall has not yet occurred. And in other words, there's no sin, there's no disobedience, there's nothing to mar the relationship between God and man. The human condition is in a perfect intimacy with God. He walks with God in the garden in the cool of the day. He's known and loved to the core of his being by this omniscient, love-filled creator. Yet the word God uses to describe him is alone. And God said this aloneness is not good. A writer named Donald Miller writes about this verse. He says, you always picture the perfect human being as somebody who doesn't need anybody, like a guy on a horse out in Colorado. But here is Adam, the only perfect guy in the world. And he's going around wanting to be with somebody else, needing another person to fulfill a certain emptiness in his life. What does this tell us? Here's what it tells us. Community is what you were created for. It's God's desire and design for your life. It is the one indispensable condition for human flourishing. And when Adam and Eve, or when Eve finally shows up in Adam's life, we see an important aspect of their relationship. Genesis 2:25. Now, although Adam and his wife were both naked, neither of them felt any shame. There was no brokenness in Adam and Eve's relationship with God or with each other. They were laid bare before one another, and there was neither shame nor hiding. There was no fighting. There was no bickering. There was no blaming. There were no accusations. There was harmony and vulnerability between the man and the woman. Relationship experts speak of this state as intimacy, where people know and are known at the deepest of levels. But the third big idea we see in the creation story is that relationships were not just tossed in a bowl like a salad. There was an order to life. First of all, in the relationship between God and humans, God was not only the source, he was the boss. In other words, God was in charge. And he gave both positive and negative directions. He spelled out what the people could do and enjoy and what they shouldn't do, and likewise what they would not enjoy if they did what they shouldn't do. He wanted them to take care of the garden and have a good time, but he offered a warning about exceeding the limit or the role that he'd given them. Genesis 2:15. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and care for it, but the Lord gave him this warning. You may freely eat fruit in the garden, except fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you will surely die. You see, Adam and Eve's order and position in creation was to take care of the garden and obey God. It was a high position, but it had limits. They were to work in the land God had given them. They were to enjoy it, and they were to submit to God and his limits. So early on in creation, we can see there's a good life and there's an off-limits life, which is really no life at all. God wanted people to live life, but to live life in submission to him, or else they would have no life at all. Life and submission to God were one and the same in the beginning. So the Bible begins with the big ideas. God's the source. Relationships are primary. God's in charge. But there's one more big idea that's vital to understand. God is clearly in charge, but there is more to this structure than just who's on top. And it's this: we have distinctly different roles. We have distinctly different roles. Let's talk about that. God's role was to be the source or provider. Our role was to depend on the source. God originated life, and we were given life. Therefore, we depend on God for life and for all that we need. God's role was to provide. Our role was to receive. God gave breath, we took it in. God gave the garden we lived in and ate from it. God gave us relationship, we received intimacy and connectedness. Since God is the creator and we're the creation, we have to depend on him for provision. We are limited creatures, we're not the creator, and therefore we're not self-sustaining as God is, which means we are limited in our ability to live alone apart from God. Independence is not an option for human beings. God existed without us, not vice versa. Number two. God's role was to be in control. Our role was to yield to God's control of the world and to control ourself. God had done the creating. Adam and Eve could not control that. God had placed them in the garden. They did not control the environment in which they found themselves. God created the animals and the various trees and fruits. Humans did not. In other words, God was in control of the universe and what happened. He was in charge of the big picture. You say, why is this important? Here. So many of people's problems come from trying to control things outside their control, and when they try, they lose control of themselves. That's why this is important. This is why people who are dealing with recovery issues and addictions that have led their lives to spin out of control almost always include in their group meetings the Serenity Prayer. which says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. God's role is to be in control of the big picture. Our role is to be in control of ourself and responsibilities. This leads to the third role distinction. God was the judge of life. We were to experience life. What does that mean? The role that belonged to God exclusively was to know good from evil. He had that role wrapped up, and he did not want to pass that on to humanity. God sat in the judge's chair, and he did not want humans to know what he knew about evil. So God commanded Adam and Eve, stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let him be God. You see, we were created to live life, not judge it. Imagine what it would be like doing good, enjoying good, not even thinking that we were good. Instead of constantly being concerned with, am I good enough? We just lived and experienced life. We were to remain innocent without even knowing we were innocent. Wouldn't that be a great thing? God alone was judge, and in essence, he said, don't assume that role. God made the rules. We were to obey them. The roles were clear. God designed life the way it was supposed to be and the rules and how to live in it. We were to obey them. God did not consult us in setting up the rules and the design of life. He did not ask if our ruling over the animals was a good idea or not. He did not ask if he chosen the right trees to give us to eat or not. He didn't ask the man if he thought the woman was a good idea. He didn't ask whether having to work was a good idea or not. He just created our reality, and he told us to obey it. But think about it. Let's just stop for a moment. Isn't this pretty much the life everyone is looking for? I mean, well, think about this. A great place to live, the perfect mate, lots of good things to occupy your time, and a job that you love. Isn't that what people are looking for? That's how God set the whole thing up. Think of a world where all marriages would be healthy and children would be safe. Where in offices and in corporate boardrooms, executives would secretly scheme to help their colleagues succeed and compliment them behind their backs. Tabloids would be filled with nothing but accounts of courage and moral beauty. Talk shows would feature mothers and daughters who love each other deeply, wives who give birth to their husbands' children, and men who secretly enjoy dressing as men. Disagreements would be settled with grace and civility. There would still be lawyers, perhaps, but they would have really useful jobs like delivering pizza, which would be non-fat and low in cholesterol. Doors would have no locks, cars would have no alarms, schools would no longer need police presence or even hall monitors, and at recess, every kid gets picked for a team. Churches would never split. People would neither be bored nor hurried. No father would ever again say, I'm too busy, to a disappointed child. Our national sleep deficit would be paid off. Divorce courts and battered women's shelters would be turned into community rec centers. Every time one human being touched another, it would be only to express encouragement, affection, and delight. No one would be lonely or afraid. People of different races would join hands. They would honor and be enriched by their differences and united in their common humanity. And in the center of this entire community would be its magnificent architect and most glorious resident, the God whose presence fills each person with unceasing splendor and ever-increasing delight. Friends, this is how life is supposed to be. And one day it will be. But not right now. So, Act 2, the fall. Adam and Eve did not continue in the God-given design. Instead of remaining the innocent crown of creation, they yielded to the tempter and reversed the order God had established in creation and tried to gain independence, take control, become the judge, and make their own rules. Satan appeared in the form of a talking snake, and he successfully led a rebellion against God. He first questioned the truth of what God had told them, saying they wouldn't really die if they ate of the fruit from the knowledge of good and evil. In fact, they wouldn't know what life is until they rebelled against God. They would become like God himself. They didn't need God to live their life. They could live apart from him and have control of their own lives and have it their way. In other words, they could be to themselves all that God was to have been to them. But we know this is a terrible lie. The man and the woman did not become God at all. Instead, in trying to become God, they became less of themselves. And this is exactly why we need to grow. We have become less of what we were created to be. Although they were still human, Adam and Eve fell from the perfect state they were created in, and they became less than perfect, and they now entered into this strange state that the Bible calls sin or death. To sin means to miss the mark, and death means to be separated from life, especially separated from the life of God. In the fall, Adam and Eve became separated from life and missed the mark of all that life was created to be. In short order, they lost it all. They lost themselves, each other, and the life they were created to live, and they overturned the entire divine order. And look quickly at what happened. They became independent from the source. When Adam and Eve ate from the tree, they moved away from God and they tried to gain life apart from Him. They were trying to become like Him, to possess Godhood for themselves and to gain life outside of a relationship with God. They didn't want to depend on Him for knowledge and wisdom, so they took a step away from their created role of dependency. Number two, they lost their relationships. When God said they would die, He meant they would be separated from Him who is life, and they lost their relationship with God, and they went into a state of what the Bible refers to as alienation, actually becoming enemies of God. Paul said in Colossians 1:21, once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. The relationship and intimacy they had with their Creator was lost, and they became separated from Him, and they hid from Him. They also lost their primary relationship with each other. Instantly, they became naked and ashamed. And what did they do? They covered themselves with fig leaves. And from that point on in the biblical record, in the rest of human history, up to this point, we see human beings trade trust and justice and love and honesty with each other for alienation, injustice, adversarial relationships, and dishonesty. And love, as we all know, has become much harder to find and to sustain. Thirdly, they reversed the structure and the order. In the creation, God was on top. Adam and Eve answered to His authority. God was in charge and the undisputed ruler. But in the fall, humans tried to usurp God's authority and become their own boss. They tried to become like God. And number four, when they reversed the roles, they reversed the roles. Instead of seeing God as the source, they desired to stop depending on God, and they tried to become the source of life for themselves. Instead of seeing themselves as creatures, they sought to live independently from their Creator. They sought to control things they were never meant to control, and they lost control themselves. They tried to act as judges. They ended up being judgmental. They lost their ability to experience life and each other by exercising the very judgment they desired. In other words, Adam and Eve tried to become God, and in the process, they lost themselves. In trying to become what they could never be, God, they lost their ability to be only what they could themselves. And friends, I want to say to you, we've been searching for ourselves ever since. We've been searching for ourselves. This is the story of reality, of life as it is. And so Paul summarizes this non-life in a passage in Ephesians 2:1. He says, once you were dead, doomed forever because of your many sins. You used to live just like the rest of the world, full of sin, obeying Satan, the mighty prince of the power of the air. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passions and desires of our evil nature. We were born with an evil nature, and we were under God's anger just like everyone else. That describes reality. But there's two important words we're about to read. Everybody say these two words with me right now. But God. Say it one more time. But God. Say it like you mean it. But God. Those are two of my favorite words in all the Bible. Those two words help us understand what God has done. And here's what it means. But God, who is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so very much that even while we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's special favor that you have been saved. But God tells us that God did not allow man's sin to have the last word. He began the process of reconciling all things to Himself. He was bringing it all back through Jesus the way it was supposed to be. So He redeemed, which brings us to Act 3, redemption. God paid the price to gain it all back. The holy God of the universe required the death penalty to pay for the sin of man. And the Bible tells us in Isaiah 53, He laid all our iniquities upon the shoulders of His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus' death on the cross for the sins of the world paved the way for God to have it all back and return everything to its rightful order. And this is what redemption does for every human being who applies it to his or her life. Because listen to me, the application of redemption is the process of growth itself. It is the returning of everything to its righteous place before God. That's what it means to be redeemed. It's a return to the source. In redemption, we come back to God as the source of life. We realize that life works best by turning to the one who makes life work. Amen? Life works best when we return to the one who makes life work. As we seek first the kingdom of God, we see that all the things of life that really matter are added unto us. God is the one who adds life because he is life. Secondly, it's a return to relationship. To return to the created order means to get back into relationship with God and with each other. Jesus said all the commandments of the Old Testament can be summed up in the two greatest commandments: love God and love people. Everything in life depends on these two relationships. And in redemption, we're brought back into right relationship. Thirdly, it's a return to order. Redemption is also a surrender to God as Lord. If I do life God's way, life will be better, because freedom is found under God's authority, not apart from it. You do understand that. Freedom is found under God's authority, never apart from it. To reverse the fall means to live under submission to him and reverse the rebellion against his rulership in my life. So when I want to do destructive things, he tells me not to do them. Being redeemed, I listen and obey. Now, this is difficult on my own power, but redemption gives me two new sources of power to help me in this newfound obedience. Number one, I have God as a source of power through the gift of the Holy Spirit in me, and I have others who want to support me. It's no just longer me and my sinful, rebellious nature. I have a new nature in me, one that is empowered by God to follow God and to submit to him, and I have a body of people that will help me do that as well, called the church. And number four, it's a return to the roles. In the fall, we reversed the roles of humankind and God. We tried to fulfill God's roles our way, and we lost our ability to fulfill the roles we were created for in the first place. In redemption, we reconcile things to the way they were supposed to be. What do I mean? We become dependent, and we give up our independent attitude before God and others. We give up trying to control things we cannot control, and we yield to and trust God's control. And we regain control of what we were created to control in the first place, ourselves. That's why the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit, among other things, is self-control. Thirdly, we give up the role of playing judge with ourselves and others by giving up judgmentalism and condemnation and shaming and blaming. So we're free to experience ourselves and others as we really are. By refusing to play God, we're free to be who we truly are, and we allow others to be who they truly are as well. And we stop redesigning life and making new rules, and instead live the life that God designed us to live. Now, I just hit you with a fire hose of a lot of information, didn't I? I mean, there's four lists for this and four lists for that and four lists for that. And so as I kind of came to the end of this, I thought, what does this look like? Because I believe the vision Jesus gives us of what life looks like, the life he wants, is the kingdom of God. And so often Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like. So what does this look like? Ladies and gentlemen, allow me to introduce you to the Landfill Harmonic Symphony. That's right. A poor community in the South American country of Paraguay has formed an amazing orchestra that plays instruments created from recycled trash. Fabio Chavez, a young professional and musician, and Luis Cerón, a music conductor, have infused a landfill in Paraguay with warmth, dignity, and beauty. When Chavez saw the desperate poverty and dire health conditions at a large landfill near his home, he decided to open a tiny music school. At first, Chavez loaned out his complete supply of 5 instruments, but he quickly had too many students. So Chavez asked one of the trash pickers, a man named Nicholas Gomez, to make some instruments from recycled materials to keep the younger kids occupied. Eventually, the students learned to play a small orchestra of miraculously redeemed instruments, a cello made out of an oil can and old cooking tools, a flute made from tin cans, a drum set that uses x-rays as the skins, and bottle caps that serve as the keys for a saxophone. The recycled orchestra plays classical music, Paraguayan folk tunes, and even a few rock pieces. And the kingdom of heaven is like a symphony at a landfill. In creation, God has stamped his image on every person. And even when we've trashed ourselves and our world, Jesus has come and lifted us from our spiritual landfill, and he's bringing a beauty out of our brokenness. And like the unique instruments in the landfill harmonic, he has brought us together as a recycled orchestra that plays the beautiful music of grace. We are called to connect and to serve and to share and to help people grow in the great cosmic drama of creation, the fall, and redemption. Amen? Would you stand with me? Let's stand together. Father, we thank you so much that as we stand before you, we continually stand amazed at the theme of redemption, of restoration that we see throughout our world. That trash can be redeemed and can become an instrument that plays beautiful music. And Lord, that is our life, where we had rags of rebellion that we offered to you. And you took them and you covered them with the robes of righteousness, and you provided for us in Jesus. And you redeem us. And we thank you, God. And we thank you for how you did it at the cross, where love was revealed and it literally ran red for us. Thank you. Thank you for calling us to be part of your great story. Energize us through the power of your Spirit, through the connection in the body, to connect, to serve, to share, and to grow. And we pray this in Jesus' name. We all agreed and said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, Grow with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.